Let us pray. Speak to us, Lord. Open up our ears and our eyes and our hearts, and speak to the very deepest part of us through your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So for Lent this year, we have been talking about giving up our favorite sins. Now, hopefully you've stopped being shocked at me talking about having favorite sins. We all have favorite sins. They're called besetting sins, and they're the sins that we're really, really good at. And we possibly even do them so much that we stop remembering that they're even sins in the first place. So we're working really hard to give up some of those sins. So far during Lent, we've talked about giving up shame and taking on belovedness instead. And we've talked about giving up complaining and taking on gratitude instead. And we have talked about giving up jealousy and trying to take on contentment in its place. And this week we're going to talk about pride. Now, there are two sides to pride, I think. For example, I am proud to have been the pastor of Frankfort Church for 10 years because you guys are good, salt of the earth people, and you have loved me like one of your own. And so I am proud of that. And that's kind of the good part about pride, is feeling like you belong somewhere or with a group of people. But it's when pride becomes excessive that we start to get ourselves into some trouble. And actually, excessive pride is often a clue in crossword puzzles. And the answer is a five-letter word. Does anybody, I know there are some crossword puzzle workers out there. Does anybody know what a five-letter word for excessive pride is?
I even Googled it.
You even Googled it and you didn't find it? Okay, it starts with an H. Hubris, I heard it. I don't know who said it. Larry, was that you? Good job. Gold star to Larry in the corner. Yes, hubris. And there, if you're a crossword puzzler and you didn't know it, hopefully you will remember it from here. H-U-B-R-I-S. Six, sorry. I know, I can't count. I can spell. Can't count. A six-letter word. Hubris. It's the singular for... No, I don't. At any rate, look, we're all going to remember the word hubris from now on. So hubris is what happens when pride in your own accomplishments or your own status kind of goes off the deep end, right? St. Augustine, who's one of the great writers and teachers of the faith, says that hubris is the love of one's own excellence. So if you have watched any of the recent presidential debates, you have witnessed some first-class examples of hubris and excessive pride on both sides of the political aisle, I might add. But it kind of makes sense in a way, doesn't it? Anytime someone is given a voice and a platform to speak about something that he or she is really passionate about, the temptation becomes almost irresistible. Instead of to talk about the issue or the people you're supposed to be representing, and just talk about yourself instead. So it's okay to want to know what the presidential candidates think about something, or what the experts say about something, or what the consultants say about something. But sometimes, in all of those speeches, it can become all about them and not about the issues or the people they're supposed to represent. So excessive pride, hubris, our six-letter word, hubris.
I wouldn't have
guessed that. So hubris, it can be the downfall of all kinds of people, right? It's not just super high-profile people like presidents and things, not just politicians. But hubris and pride can be the downfall of all kinds of people. In fact, if we're going to be honest, and talk about pride in a sermon in a church, we have to include the Apostle Paul in this conversation. The Apostle Paul, who's one of the greatest leaders in the history of the church. Because if there was ever a man who had a right to be proud of himself and his background and his pedigree, maybe even to the point of a little bit of hubris, it was him. This is what he writes in our scripture passage this morning from Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 4. He writes, "For it is we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence." If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more, he says. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, Paul says, I am faultless. So what's he saying here? He says, if anybody's got a reason to brag or boast, it's me. Because my family has followed all the rules. They were well respected in their community. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, which has a very proud part in Israel's history. And they were full of famous ancestors. He was circumcised exactly the way that he should have been, when he should have been. He was devoted to the law. He was strict about following all the rules. He defended the purity of Judaism, even to the point of persecuting others because they weren't following the rules well enough. He persecuted the just being born and emerging Christian church because he thought they were doing it wrong. So he had every reason to have confidence in the flesh, to be able to boast about himself, perhaps even excessively so. He had worked hard for everything he had. He was vigorous about the rules of his faith, and he was honored and admired by everybody in the society around him. It's easy to see how pride and hubris could be the downfall of a person like Paul. But let's think about ourselves for just a moment, because our platform might not be quite as big as a presidential candidate or even the Apostle Paul's. But perhaps in our own little way, we know about the temptations of pride. Because like Paul, we're hard workers, right? Like Paul, we are focused on doing and saying the right thing. Like Paul, we want to follow the rules, and we want to know that God approves of the way that we are living our lives. But when our faith becomes all about us doing the right things and doing good works, that's when pride creeps its way into our hearts, and we're not paying attention. Pride creeps in when we start to check off good behaviors and good deeds from our to-do lists. Pride creeps in when we think that what's really important are the things that we do instead of what God has done and is doing and will continue to do for us. Namely, redeeming our sinfulness and lovingly drawing us back to his side through the death of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And I think Paul must have seen pride creeping into his life. And so he changed his ways. And in verse 7 of chapter 3 of Philippians, he writes, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." All those good works, all those good deeds, considers them loss. What is more, he says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law and following the rules and doing the right things, but righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, not works. So Paul realizes that all of that time he spent following the rules and criticizing all of the people who weren't following all the rules. And he realized all of those good things and good deeds and good works and the good opinions of everyone around him, he says, I consider them loss for the sake of Christ, for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. All those things he worked so hard for, he considers them all garbage to be thrown away. More than any of these things, he says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Friends, even more than the kindest thing you've ever done is knowing Christ. More important than coming to church every Sunday, more important than giving to the food pantry, more important than helping out at the Easter egg hunt, which are all good things. More important than everything else you might do with your time is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. To know and to understand and to believe in your heart of hearts that Jesus died for you. Before you were even born, Jesus died for you. Before you even knew what a sin was, Jesus died for yours. So to know Christ and the power of his resurrection is to be grateful, eternally grateful, so that in your gratitude, everything else you do is a grateful response to what God has already done, a response lived out through thankfulness and gratitude to him. And I know you know this, but sometimes we forget. And we do good things and good works for the wrong reasons. We do them to impress others, or we do them to bring glory to ourselves, or maybe even we do good things because we think God will love us more if we do more good things. And that's why Paul says all those things, they become like garbage because they don't matter. They are worthless when they're done for us instead of for God. Paul reminds us that righteousness, which is a big, scary, intimidating word, but it actually just means to be made right in the eyes of God and to be restored to a right relationship with him. So being right with God, it's a gift, which we just receive through faith. It's not something that we earn by following all the rules. And I know you know that too. I know I'm probably kind of preaching to the choir, and this is not news to you, but sometimes we forget, and pride creeps in when we're not paying attention. And it convinces us that the most important things are being nice and following the rules. Pride convinces us that looking good to others and impressing God are the most important things. But being right with God, righteousness, doesn't come from doing good things. It comes from this utter trust and abandon to God, giving over your life. And it means spending the rest of your life considering everything else you might have accomplished as a loss compared to knowing Christ Jesus. So this word pride, it's used in the Bible about 100 times. And I think it's actually talked about more than that, but maybe using different words. And there's a little story about John and his disciples that is perhaps my favorite story about pride. So John is leading his disciples, and they're out over here kind of baptizing and teaching people about Jesus, and his disciples are kind of looking over, and they see Jesus doing the exact same things, and they're a little confused, because they're like, well, who are we supposed to follow? Like, are we following you? Are we following Jesus? Like, who's the most important person here? And John's reply to his disciples was to say that Jesus is the Messiah that they have been waiting for and expecting. And he says these words. This is John 3, verse 30. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. Humility. Humility is the opposite of hubris. He must increase, but I must decrease. That, my friends, is what you call humility. That is what you call righteousness from God on the basis of faith, not on law, not on works, or following the rules. He must increase, but I must decrease. That is what God wants from us, more than good works or good deeds or good words, that attitude. He must increase, but I must decrease. So, if you really want to know what humility looks like, do you really want to know what humility looks like? Okay. Nodding your heads, that would be good. All right, so if you really want to know what humility looks like, stand up. There you go. Now turn in your bulletins or to that half-page insert that we just sang on. Find that piece of paper again. And share with the neighbor if you don't have one. So on the one side is the song, on the other side is something, what does it say at the top? Litany of humility. So if you want to know what humility really looks like, we're going to read this together. And we have prayed these words for 5 weeks now. For 5 weeks you have said these words, and we're going to say them one more time. And I want you to really listen to what they say. And then I want you to go out and do it. So this is what humility looks like. Don't do them just because they're good things and good deeds and good works, but do this because doing these things is how you respond to what God has done to you. This is how you abandon yourself to God and consider everything else as a loss. So this morning, I will go ahead and read the regular print parts, and you all can read the bold print parts. O Jesus, meek and humble of heart,
hear me.
From the desire of being esteemed,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being honored,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being praised,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the desire of being approved,
deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being humiliated.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being despised.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of offending others.
Deliver me, Jesus.
From the fear of being forgotten.
Deliver me, Jesus.
That others may be loved more than I.
Deliver me, Jesus. Jesus granted me the grace to desire it.
That in the opinion of the world others may increase and I may decrease.
Jesus granted me the grace to desire it.
That others may be chosen and I set aside.
Jesus granted me the grace to desire it.
That others may be praised and I go unnoticed.
Jesus granted me the grace to desire it.
That others may be preferred to me in everything.
Jesus granted me the grace to desire it.
That others may become holier than I, provided that I may become as holy as I should.
Jesus granted me the grace to desire it.
May it be so.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.